Hey everyone, this is Nick. Thanks for joining us for the Circuit Riders Podcast. To know us, we are a YWAM Missions community here in Huntington Beach, California, with a passion to save the lost, revive the saved, and train them all. This podcast is from our Circuit Rider Experience, which is a seven-month discipleship training school. Hope you enjoy.
Into the culture shifts. You ready?
Oh, Lord. Let's go. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
How's everybody feeling this morning?
Yes.
How is, have we passed the awkward phase of housing together?
Yeah.
Have we had that moment? Like, what's your story? What's your testimony? How many of you have already shared a testimony, your life story, with at least one other person already? How many of you have not disclosed your story to somebody yet? You're still keep, wow, all right. Should we have you come up right now? Maybe so. Wow. Okay. So, so excited for all of you guys to be here. So wild that all of October, all of November, halfway through December, we're going to be just digging into Revelation. You guys are in a fire hose in this room. It is going to be absolutely insane. It's going to be so awesome. Here's what I want to do this morning. I want to start giving a couple different things. Number one, I want to give you a little context for the culture shift. Number two, we're going to talk about the culture of faith. And hopefully the way I explain it is going to be is going to help not only give it some revelation, but a skill set, right? A method for how do you grow in faith throughout all of your DTS process, right? Versus just hyping you up to have faith for today. I want to show you how you can dig a well of faith in your personal life. Does that sound good?
Yes.
And then number three, if I have time, if not, we'll get into it Thursday. We'll get into a little bit of our history here at Circuit Riders. Can you look at your neighbor and say, hello?
Hello.
Just tell them you love them so much. Make it real awkward. Just love you so much. Man, perfect. Man, I feel the love now. Everybody say culture shift. So here's the essence. Okay, so when you walk into a room, have you ever walked into a party? Let's just say it's a Jesus party. Martinelli's, of course. LaCroix's. Some dance music on. Of course, just Happy Day. That's our Israel Houghton song. What's that song? Every nation and tongue, from generation to generation. That's the only song I danced to. Yeah, all right. Wow, all right. We all grew up in church. All right, so right, that's the only song I personally danced to, still to this day. Every song at my wedding reception was that song, just 10 times in a row. No, I'm just kidding. Right, when you walk into an environment, you can feel the atmosphere.
Yeah.
What is that? It's an intangible reality that you can walk into an atmosphere that's dominated by depression and feel depressed.
Yeah.
You can walk into, have you ever been around people who have limiting mindsets? They fundamentally do not believe in themselves, and even worse, they see themselves as a victim. And it predominantly expresses itself in complaining. And when you hang out with them too much, you start to have a negative view of your own future.
Yeah.
And you never complained one time. You never said anything. You never participated. You were just in the room, and the atmosphere, the culture of that room began to affect you.
Yeah.
Have you ever been in an environment where people are very introverted and to themselves and do not greet other people?
Yeah.
Do you know what I'm talking about? You'll see this on different college campuses across America. Some college campuses, no one has headphones in, and everyone's talking, and the campus is actually audibly loud. There's like an atmosphere of conversation. There's an atmosphere of everybody talking, saying hi, saying hello, and then you walk into a different atmosphere, and everyone's got headphones in, and it's almost like if you walk up to them and say hello, it's like, what do you want? Right? It's the difference between the Northeast and the South. Right? How many of you are from the South? So I work with one of my best friends, Andrew Boyer. And Andrew Boyer is a classic Southern boy. He's from Oklahoma. I'm from the Pacific Northwest. So That's my background. So I'm nice, right? So if I see you in the store, I went shopping with Andrew. This is a perfect example. I'm the kind of guy who will just search through every aisle of the store without asking anyone to find what I'm looking for, right? I'm a Lone Ranger. Who else is in that Lone Ranger camp? His southern way is like he just saw an old lady who clearly was not staff, clearly did not work at this store, and just said, I'm going to walk right over to her and say, hey, where is this? Like, she knows. And you know what's so crazy? She did know. And then not only did they got into a conversation like they knew each other for a few minutes, and I was just awkwardly standing. You ever get caught, like someone starts talking to someone, but you were with them, but geographically you were like 5 feet away, so you don't know, do I walk over and enter the conversation or do I just wait for it to be over? Anyone been there before, that awkward third wheel moment? Right? So I'm standing there in going, what is happening? And I think he said, all right, see ya, mama. And I was like, that's not your mama. Where am I? How did she know where this is in the store? Why did you, culture. Has to do with culture. And it's amazing how usually there's two kinds of people in the world. Those who walk into a place and shift a culture. So you adjust. That woman adjusted to Andrew Boyer's culture. She got taken into his ways and just became part of it. May not have been her normal way. Maybe she doesn't normally talk to strangers at the store. But Boyer was so nice, so kind, so loving that she just decided to have a best friend that day on aisle 9. Right? Or you can be affected by the culture. And a lot of us are affected by the culture. A lot of us lead out in different cultures, and there's pressure in society to jump into different cultures. Sometimes your acceptance within a group is based on if you join their culture or not. How many of a family member and the only way you can relate with them is by gossip? Do you know what I'm talking about? Like if it's not the tea, then there really is nothing to talk about. And it's awkward, and then as soon as you bring up tea, it's like you're best friends, and you're in the club again, right? There's a culture of complaining and gossip that is a part of that way that they operate, and either you have to stand outside of it or step into it. And so the culture shift is this, is that Jesus doesn't just have values, Jesus doesn't just have commands, Jesus doesn't just have theology for you, Jesus has a culture. Meaning that if you were to step in to first century Israel and you were following Jesus around Israel and you're walking with him from town to town, you would feel something being around his culture. If you were to step into his meeting in one of the upper rooms in Jerusalem or in Galilee and take part of his Bible study, just walking in the door, you would begin to feel different things, a part of his atmosphere. And as we walk and follow Jesus, we don't want to just carry head knowledge, theology. We don't want to just carry Bible insight and information in our heart. We actually want to walk in the culture of Jesus so that we begin to shift every area, circumstance, people that we're around to the culture of Jesus. And there are things that are distinctly like Jesus and things that are distinctly not like Jesus. And at Circle Riders, we've identified five of them that we feel like are central to who Jesus is. This week is about, this is like the 101 of what it means to be a Circle Rider. Everything else that we're going to build on, we're going to take you through so many different things in these weeks. But if there's only one week that I want you to capture, if there's one week at the essence of who we are, it is this week. So really quick, let's go to the beginning of your culture shift manual really quick. Just look at the table of contents. These are the five cultures that we feel like if you were hanging out with Jesus, you would feel this. Number one, the culture of the unoffendable heart. I don't know any more, one more offensive than Jesus talking about forgiveness. Like Tim Keller has this classic line. He's talking about how basically Democrats that say they're Christian in America and Republicans say they're Christian in America, they usually each value like two things that Jesus values. And then the one common thing that every Christian is divided on with Jesus is nobody enjoys forgiving.
right? Some people have a passion to take care of the poor. Some people have a passion to stand up for life, right? Both values of Jesus. But when we go, all right, let's forgive and actually love our enemies, not just forgive in your heart, but like go over there and bless them. All of us are like, oh my word. But that's the culture of Jesus. If you are around him, the culture of mercy is so crazy. I mean, it must be so intense that prostitutes feel comfortable hanging out with Jesus. I mean, think about real deal people who are stuck in real sin. Do they feel comfortable in most churches? No. But the culture of Jesus' forgiveness is so insane that they feel comfortable around him. We want to walk in that culture. Number two, the culture of the courageous heart of Christ. Jesus is the picture of courage. His meetings are uncomfortable. Can you imagine, actually, we always beat up on Peter like he was such a goofball and these guys, they didn't have to get, can you imagine following Jesus every day? The kind of wild, out-of-pocket stuff he's saying per minute? The kind of healings breaking out per day? Raising people from the dead on a Tuesday? And he's acting like it's normal? Like, what would you do if you were part of someone's Bible study who literally raised someone from the dead? How would you try to interact with them normally the next day? Right? Dudes are getting healed of incurable diseases like leprosy. They literally had limbs falling off their body and he's restoring their entire body. And you're like, that guy had no thumb. Now he has a thumb and all the boils disappear from his body. And he's like, eat my body and drink my blood. And that was your nighttime tuck-in exhortation? Right? And then you go, and where does he seem to keep being drawn to? Everywhere where people want to kill him? Hey, we're going to go back into Jerusalem. Jesus, everyone was actually giving you death threats there. I know, isn't it wonderful? God loves them. Right? This is a different kind of person than the average person. This is a person full of courage. He's a radical servant. Most people want leadership for power, influence, and validation, or one of them. Jesus doesn't need it for either of those things. He just wants it to serve people. He sees power as something to actually be given away and to be used to lift people up. We want to operate in that. Four, the culture of faith. I'm going to talk about it more in a moment. And the culture of the surrendered heart. Is your life fully surrendered to Jesus? Jesus lived to do exactly what the Father said. Jesus lived to fully glorify the Father. And if we can get each of these cultures in our life, and these are not things that you learn one time and go, that was a great week. These are things that have to get into your bones, and you gotta commit to make these a part of your lifestyle. You have to make these a part of your response patterns. You have to make these, allow them to change your actual mindsets of how you deal with your life, with your circumstances, and how you relate to God. So can we talk about the culture of faith this morning? I want to start with the culture of faith because it's absolutely foundational, even in your relationship with God. If we don't get the culture of faith right from the get-go of this experience, you'll miss most of this experience. Right? Because there's one thing, only one thing, we'll talk about it more in a moment, that seemed to limit God in the New Testament. Isn't that a crazy sentence? The one thing that Jesus was limited by was unbelief. Isn't it amazing he was not limited by crazy sin? He was not limited by people doing crazy, out-of-pocket, jacked-up stuff. The one thing he was limited by is not your brokenness, but it will be your unbelief. And Jesus laments in his hometown, there's so much more I wanted to do, but I'm restrained because of the unbelief. Let's look at this, Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible, everyone say impossible, to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. To understand God is you have to understand his whole economy runs on faith. Everything about God runs on faith. If you don't grab a hold of the culture of faith, you won't understand the ways of God in your life. God delights in faith. He enjoys faith. He enjoys that you have to trust him. In fact, he set up all of your life to teach you how to trust God. Most of your life leading into this moment, God is wrestling with you for you to have faith, for you to believe him. See, embracing a culture of faith has to do with stepping out of safety. Does your life look safe? Meaning, if I held up like your current life, and would most people say, yeah, I could do that? Or does your life look like I would never want to do what that person's doing? Because that is a risky life. Grabbing hold of the culture of faith is saying yes to the life of risk. Number two, out of lethargy. Unbelief is always related to a lack of passion. If your life is defined by a lack of passion, you have an unbelief issue. If you have a lack of motivation, you have an unbelief issue. Because people who don't believe don't bother having passion. Right? Some people like go, why don't you have a passion to do well at your job? Because they don't even have a vision for who they could be in their job. They don't have a vision for success in their life. So of course they have no passion. Unbelief, indifference, right? You can watch, there are so many needs in the world today. Like literally if you scroll Instagram, just today, you'll find 5, 6, 7 major issues in Gen Z that should be able to move your heart, give you a why, and give you a purpose. For example, just suicide alone in the generation. Right? People go, I don't know what my purpose is. I don't know my purpose. I don't know what I'm on the planet for. And I'm like, if you don't know what your purpose is, by the time you're in your mid-20s, you have unbelief. Because every need flashing before your eyes, you never engage it because you don't really believe you can be any kind of solve to it. Keep going. Number four, if your life is defined by fear instead of obedience, you got unbelief in your life. Five, is your life primarily one that is driven towards security? At Circle Riders, we love security in the sense of like the guys who come on Monday night. But outside of that, we want to be on the front lines pioneering, taking massive risk. Does your life, are you always craving just safety and security, or are you craving to be where God is no matter what it looks like? The culture of faith is about stepping out of each of these attitudes and grabbing on to a radical trust in Jesus. Let's look at some things that you cannot do without faith. Without faith, there can be no salvation. Without faith, you cannot stand victoriously in spiritual warfare. Without faith, you cannot worship God wholeheartedly. Without faith, you cannot know the blessings of answered prayer. Without faith, you cannot even profit from the word of God. Without faith, God's promise of healing is made void to you. Without faith, you cannot set the captives free. Without faith, you cannot enter into God's rest. Without faith, you cannot inherit the promises of God. Without faith, you cannot operate in the gifts of the Spirit. Okay, basically, you cannot do anything in Christianity without faith. So the key switch for all of you, if you want a life of answered prayer, faith. If you want to be victorious over spiritual warfare, faith. You want to lead other people to Christ, faith. You want to operate in the gift of healing, faith. You want to see someone delivered, faith. You want to step out of depression, faith. You want to step out of anxiety, faith. You want to have peace in your life, faith. Are you tracking with me? Everyone say faith.
Faith.
Here's what faith is. Number one, faith is saying to God, I trust you, I implicitly trust you. We all have measures of trust for people. I have like three modes: distrust mode, partial trust mode, and full trust mode. So basically, I know that I fully trust someone once I say things to them that I know could get me in trouble. Are you tracking with me? When you start sharing like what's really going on, like things that you wouldn't want someone to repeat. How many of you have various levels of processing? You don't process, and maybe you just lie. I've done it before. Christian lying. You ever a Christian lie? How's everything going in your life? Amazing. Everything's going amazing. I'm just standing in the promises of God. What does that even mean? I don't know, but it sounds amazing, so people stop asking. I got semi-honesty, right? Semi-trust, which it's up to a point. So I talk about the things in my life in a veiled way. Right? I was laughing with someone. Here's a classic thing that young married guys do. Hey, how's your marriage? I'm learning a lot. I'm really in a season of growth. What are they saying? They're halfway honest. What they should have said is, me and my wife got into a yelling match last night. I'm totally embarrassed. I don't know how to lead. I'm totally insecure. I'm threatened by her sometimes. I shouldn't be threatened by my best friend. I don't know how to humble myself. I hate apologizing. Help! Right? But they don't know how to say that yet. But when you go into full trust mode, you let down the walls and you actually say the sentences. Right? How many of you have at least one person in your life that when you're around them, the walls come completely down? Come on, let's do it. We got to all participate. How many at least have one friend? I want to see it. That the walls come completely down. Okay, how many of you do not have at least one person? Okay, so, I'm so sorry. I pray that this is the season for you. All right. All of us, that is how we need to be operating with God. How many of you have a friend? It's exactly what Derek was talking about. You know, if you call them, they will help you. You have at least one guy that will help you move no matter what. One guy who will pray for you no matter what. One guy who can celebrate your success without getting jealous. One friend who can feel bad with you without trying to solve your pain. One person, right, who's not going to just say some kind of crazy out-of-pocket thing in a deep moment of suffering. This is a true story. My dad had just passed away, and someone said, "Man, I feel for you. I've been going through a lot too." I said, "Tell me, what's happening?" And he said, "My dog recently died." True story. That's wild. I just ended up ministering to him, you know? So, Sparky, man. Crazy. Died. He's dead right now. He's dirt. There's no dog heaven. Sad. Got no soul. I'm just kidding. I'm messing with you. Of course they're in heaven. No, they are. I don't know. Okay. Cats definitely go to hell. That's for sure. I know that for sure. All of them, bam, straight down there. Seriously. Scary stuff, man. You don't see any dogs in Halloween. Cats always in those scary movies. There's a reason. Hell. All right. Oh, I'm sorry. Just hurt someone's past. It's all right. Right? In the same way, this is the kind of relationship Jesus wants with you. He wants, when he says something to you, it doesn't go through your wall filter. When you relate with him, he doesn't want it to go through, "Is this person just going to eventually betray me?" filter. When he's trying to lead you, it can't be like, you're over there weighing the options. It's got to be that friend that when he jumps, you jump, because you know he always leads perfectly. That when he says something to you, he never backs down from his promise, and he never flatters or lies. He always says the truth. See, this is what it means to implicitly trust Jesus. Number two, faith, taking God at his word. Three, faith is not being moved by circumstances, feelings, or opinions. How many of you have ever been in a relationship with a needy boyfriend or a needy girlfriend emotionally? Go ahead, raise your hand. It's all right. We're going to get healed right now. Right? And in that relationship, you're always reaffirming that you love them. And they can forget from 9 a.m. that morning to 9 p.m. that night. They can go from you were in love with them at 9 a.m., but by 9 p.m., you don't even care about them anymore. How many of you know someone like this? You've seen that? How many of you are that? Don't raise your hand. But so much of us operate in our relationship with God exactly like this. I got a prophetic word on Monday. I got fire. I'm living in my calling. God is with me. But on Thursday, after I sin bad, "Jesus, you don't love me anymore. I don't feel you anymore. My circumstances are difficult now. You must not be with me." Our relationship with God changes constantly Because we have an immature faith, we don't really just trust, it's steady. It's steady. Can we keep going? Faith believes God and God alone. Faith gets out of the boat and does not sink because faith does not look at the winds and waves of life. Faith stays focused on Jesus and says, I trust your word. It is absolutely true. Unbelief makes up its own mind about what God can and can't do, what he will or won't do, and how he does or doesn't operate. It finds its own methods for accomplishing God's business, both personally and corporately. This is most Christians. They get saved and they say, Jesus, I'll take it from here. They don't like mean it in a bad way. They just think that that's what God wants them to do. We just had one of our mentors, Steve Fry, coming here. They saw that Christians, when they kind of get saved, they start using the Holy Spirit like a resource, like a superpower. But really, they go back to trying to lead and do their own thing in their own power. But faith is saying, no, Jesus, you are fully in control. You are fully in me. You are leading me. You brought me to be saved. You are going to be faithful to finish the work in my life. Unbelief is like in and out, in and out, in and out. Faith is like, no, he's here. Faith, unbelief looks inward instead of upward. As Jim Cymbala writes in Fresh Faith, unbelief talks to itself instead of talking to God. You ever felt like this might have happened to you? God says CRX. And you don't go, God, tell me more. You go, how am I going to pay for this? What if everyone's weird there? What if I don't have what it takes? What is my family going to think? What are my friends going to think? Am I ruining my life? And God's like, I'm not, I was planning a conversation here. Can you just turn back up to me? I have some other sentences I'd like to say to you. Are you tracking with me? Hey, you're going to be an evangelist. I'm afraid to talk to people. How can I ever do that? I'm so awkward. I'm so awkward. There's not even a word to describe how awkward I am. It's even worse. I'm just strange. No, lift your head back up. Jesus wants to keep having a conversation with you. Number four, even though it may be deeply hidden, unbelief never goes unseen or unnoticed. The scriptures make it clear that great faith moves the heart of God. Lastly, large faith believes God and acts accordingly. Large faith renders nothing impossible with God and has the potential to move mountains. Jesus said, without it, as we are reminded in Hebrews 11:6, it is absolutely impossible to please God. Here's the key right here. Unbelief fears and says this, God doesn't, God can't, God won't. Faith believes and says, God does, God can, God will. Everybody say this with me. Unbelief fears and says, God doesn't, God can't, God won't. But faith believes and says, God does, God can, God will. One more time. God does, God can, God will. Okay. Now check this out. I want you to grab a hold of this. A lot of us equate faith with a certain kind of feeling. And it's the feeling of being motivated. Are you tracking with me? It's when we get hyped up. Imagine you're in the locker room, okay? And you're down. Did anyone play football here? Anyone play soccer here? Anyone play basketball here? Anyone play pickleball here? Anyone play Bejeweled 2? All right. Joking. All right. Right, you're in the locker room. You're down in the game. You're like teetering on getting blown out or making a comeback. The coach comes in, chucks a chair at a locker, says, we're the greatest team in the world. What, we've lost our mind. Everyone starts chanting, gets fired up, gets faith, runs back out there, and starts winning again. That's what we feel like faith is, right? It's that moment where the emotions surge and matches the energy and we're able to go out there and take care of business. And then anytime that we don't feel that emotion, we feel like we don't have faith. So we're always trying to get back into this mode of like, I'm fired up for Jesus. Wow. I'm fired up for Jesus. Have you ever met someone that's so fired up that like they look like they're going to have an aneurysm? Right, they're not able to relax because the only time they feel like they have faith is when they're hyped up. And so they're always needing the podcast, the prayer room, the sermon, the prophetic prayer, the affirmation to stay in a place of faith for it to be authentic. That's not what faith is. That's immature faith. That's an element of faith that will certainly manifest where faith is present at times. But faith is to God is just the word trust. Trust. And trust is a different level in all of our hearts. God wants us to have great, radical trust in who He is. That He does, that He can, that He will. That He is worthy of being trusted, that there is zero anything untrustworthy about Him, and that you can stay chill in the pocket when you're tired at home. Like right now, last night, I'm sitting there at 10 o'clock. I am so tired. I'm like leaning on my table, studying these notes for you after like our crazy explosion on Monday night, like looking at this. My little baby's sleeping somewhere, and I'm like, wow, my life is great. Thank you, Jesus. I love you so much. I'm tired. I'm not hyped up. My emotions are down. I need a nap, but I'm in full faith. Because nothing has changed in my relationship with God in relation to His love for me. Nothing has changed in my life between my relationship with my calling. Nothing has changed about my future. Nothing has changed about my standing with Him. Nothing has changed about how He feels about me, because I just trust it implicitly. It doesn't move. That's faith. Do you have a faith in your life that doesn't move, but is there? Bam. See, a lot of us, a lot of your DTS, and a lot of our life is just wrestling over receiving God's love. Why is it so hard to receive love? Like if right now I just said, you are all idiots, almost all of you are like, so true, so true. You have so much more room to grow. Get better. You're behind. Catch up. All of you be like, man, so true. I am behind. Wasted so much of my life. Could be more disciplined. I say I love God. I don't read the Bible enough. All I read is Proverbs. Once a year. It's horrible. Last night I was worshiping. I didn't feel anything. I was thinking about food. When will I ever learn? I was a part of a one-on-one and I didn't want to be there. I was a part of a small group and I hated it. I heard a sermon and I spaced out the entire time. My calling's gone. I've lost my fire. Who am I? All unbelief. All unbelief. All unbelief. All of it unbelief. See, on a night where I'm just like checked out, my calling didn't change. God's love for me didn't change. I'm still standing in the full pleasure of His presence. My future is secure. I didn't miss my calling. Yes. All of those thoughts are linked to unbelief in your life. And you know what it's linked to? It's linked to you not fully trusting the gospel. The more that you trust the gospel, the more freedom in your life. The more that you actually trust what Jesus has accomplished for you on the cross and through His resurrection and His ascension, the more you will have peace in your life. God wants to be at the center of radical trust of your heart so you can stand in every season. Because God's normal. God, well, He's not normal. But He understands that there's normal moments in life. Like Jesus is like building a table. Think about how normal that is. How many built IKEA furniture? Was that a normal moment in your life? A lot of us, if we had to work a job and we couldn't be in this moment, we're like, we're missing our calling. It's crazy how many 20-year-olds I talk to, they always feel behind. I'm like, dude, Jesus didn't even start His ministry till 30. But yet you're behind. Like, what is going on in our hearts? Where is this unbelief coming from? You have to decide, I am going to stand in a life of great trust with God. Can we keep going? Let's look at this for a moment. Can we look at Mark 6? If you got your Bible, you can turn them. It's not in the culture shift. This is Jesus in His hometown. And He went away from there and came to His hometown, and his disciples followed Him. And on the Sabbath, He began to teach the synagogue, and many who heard Him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by His hand? Is not the carpenter the son of Mary and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not with honor except in his hometown, among his relatives and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching. Okay, two things. And he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Check this out. Jesus wants to encounter you. Jesus wants to open the scriptures to you. Jesus wants to bring you into healthy relationships. Jesus wants to give you security in your calling. Jesus wants to give you security in your purpose. Jesus wants to give you security in how you relate to him. Jesus wants you to feel his pleasure. Jesus wants you to know his love. Jesus wants you to walk in all of his values, but it's hinged on two things. Number one, that you believe he wants to do that. Today has to be a crossing over moment where you decide to trust the voice of Jesus more than the internal religious voice that dominates so many of us. And number two, why did they have unbelief? Because they had no honor.
Wow.
Check this out. If you don't see and have a revelation of who God is and believe him, you'll always struggle to have faith. What unlocks trust in your life in a relationship? It's when you see that the character of that person is worthy trusting. Right? How many of you have ever had a trauma bonding moment? And it's not real trauma, maybe some of you real trauma, but like lowercase, like a bad time bonding, right? Everything's going wrong in your life, and everything's going wrong in your life next to that person. And so there's a new type of trust because you see how they acted when everything was bad. And now that you see their character, you feel fully comfortable trusting them. And then how many of you don't feel comfortable trusting because you see how they act? Somehow all your friends find out the bad thing going on in your life and you only told one person. And either they're all very prophetic or this person just told everybody. How many of that one person in your life that you go, whatever you do, do not tell them who you like? Because everybody knows now. As soon as that person knows who you like, your business becomes everyone's business once you talk to that person. See, when you have revelation of Jesus, faith is the response. And if you don't have a lot of faith in your life, I want to tell you this, you probably don't have a clear enough vision of who Jesus is. Because if you knew him, if you believed him, if you trusted him, if you had a revelation of him, it would be easy for you to have faith. It would be easy for you to choose to go, you know what? Everything around me says don't trust, but I know that guy. I can trust him for sure. You remember like the classic moments in every action movie, like a new character is added to like the squad and then they're having like the main character and the side character over there like, do you trust him? 100%. All right. Bon Jovi, you're on the team, right? And it's like, they go about, isn't he like a rock band guy? Okay, so point being is, right, do you trust him? You gotta have the moment right now where you go, do you trust him? Do you trust him? Do you trust him? And if you trust him, then you have to start aligning and changing your thinking to how Jesus changes his thinking or how his thinking is about you right now. You can either spend the next 3 months debating everything with Jesus, or you can just submit to how he feels about you. You can just submit to the word. Can I tell you, you are not that unique. I hate to tell you. Like literally, you're like, I have so much jacked up stuff from my past. Think about how jacked up most people have been through history. So Jesus is not coming to any of you going like, oh, I've never seen this before. Beyond saving, beyond helping, destined for mediocrity. That's all I can do for them, is just get them to survive in society. Jesus doesn't look at anyone like that. See, Jesus is not capping your life down here. We build our own ceilings, not Jesus.
Yeah.
I know that's so crazy, but if you are hitting a wall, you probably built that wall. And if God built it, it's to redirect you somewhere else to save you. You got to have this moment of allowing the word to change your mind. Okay, can we keep going here for a moment? Okay, here we go. I want to skip to another verse here for a second. Romans 10, 17. So faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. Romans 12, 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, and by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay, how many have a freedom manual? You didn't bring it today. I didn't ask you to bring it today. But at the end of the freedom manual, there is this crazy thing right here. It's the Christian birthright card. All right. I'm going to read some of these things. This is how Jesus feels about you and who you are right now, despite how you feel about yourself. Number one, Matthew 5:14. My dad rewrote these in I am statements. I am the light of the world, and the darkness cannot suppress it. So much warfare right now. So much darkness right now. So much oppression, so much heaviness. Or I am the light of the world, and the darkness cannot suppress it. I am living in Christ's authority, which gives me power over all the power of the enemy. So do you have authority sometimes, part of the time, 70% of the time, or all the time?
All the time.
But how much of that does that actually dominate your thinking? Three, I'm a part of the true vine, a channel of Christ's life and energy. So is Jesus alive in you when you feel it, or is Jesus alive in you, period? Right, how many of you know, I love what Mike Bickle says. He calls moments of the manifest presence of God, he calls them tokens of glory. I love that because it reminds me of an arcade, a little token. Right, when you experience the presence of God and then you stop experiencing the presence of God, isn't because he came close and then went far away. He's just revealing for a moment to your outward senses how he is all the time. So you're worshiping, you're sensing the manifest presence of God. He might be imprinting like, hey, listen to what they're singing on the stage. I'm singing this over you, imprint over your life. He is showing who he is to you. He's not moving close and moving far away. So is the Holy Spirit alive in you? Are you really connected like a vine is to a plant to God? And he's flowing through you all the time? Or are you constantly in a relationship of moving close to God and far away, and you're always working about how figuring out how you can get close again? Four, I am not condemned, but declared fully forgiven and righteous in Christ. So many of you hear a voice. I know this is so crazy. I'm going to get buck wild right now.
Do it.
Demons are real.
Yes.
Okay? If you don't believe in demons, that's awesome. But they're real. And that's such an advantage to them that they get to operate in your life and you don't even know they're there. So either Jesus, right, was pretending to cast out demons out of people as an allegory for life, for modern psychology, or demons are real and want to operate in your life. How do demons operate? Let's go to demonology time. Right? It's not helpful to, like, where are they located? People get real weird. Like, I feel the demons right here. No, it's right here. It's in my arm. Get out. Right? It's so weird. Right? Like, don't learn anything about demons on YouTube. Like, literally everything on there is so bad for the most part. Like, you see those crazy ones, like, where they do, like, the AI pictures of what the demons look like? Leviathan. How many Leviathans are there, man? Everyone's got one. So crazy. I thought there was just one. All right. So... Right, but demons operate in our life based on agreement. That's how it works. We allow them to be there. That's how an open door works. So because we have all authority in Christ, and Christ rules our life, the only reason the enemy can torment us is because we are allowing him to torment us, because we're in agreement. The enemy cannot torment you without your own permission, period. There's moments of spiritual warfare. There's those moments. And many of you hear a condemning voice in your head. and you keep it around because it sounds religious. And you're afraid that it might be God. Do better. Work harder. You suck. Why didn't you read the Bible yesterday? Sometimes you'll hear a voice tell you to do crazy things that are of the flesh or not of the spirit. You need to go on a super fast 6 years. You know what I want you to do? I want you to spend 6 hours with me every day. And you're like, yes, I do. But then you never do it. You have to work, so you only can sleep for 4 hours a day. You're striving your brains out. You're always trying to do more. You're always behind. And then right when you fail again, that voice shows right up and go, oh, look at you, just so unfaithful. Oh, just so weak. You're so stupid. Jesus is so angry with you, so frustrated. But let me ask you, is that voice, what is it yielding in your life? Is that voice leading you to feel closer to God? Is that voice leading you to extravagant love for Jesus? Is that voice actually leading you to sense his pleasure? Is that voice really leading you to any kind of obedience in your life? Is that voice leading you to delighting in the scriptures? Is that voice leading you to closer relationships? Is that voice, like, who even can keep it around for crazy sins? Let's just say you're struggling with pornography. You idiot, you did it again, you stupid. And you're like, man, I know I deserve that, God. But it's a spirit of condemnation. Because condemnation is not going to motivate you to be a better Christian. The love of Jesus will. Yeah. Period. Why aren't you going to do pornography? Because you love something more than that now. Jesus. Respecting others. Human dignity. Not because you just believe that you're so dumb. Faith is the moment that you go, I'm not going to listen to that voice anymore. I'm going to listen to the word. But what if the word isn't as exciting or loud as that voice? And so most of us through life, we'll just go on listening to that voice for the rest of our life until we get so tired that we want to just quit. And some people literally deconstruct. But they didn't have a relation with Jesus. They're just they should be deconstructing from the voice of religion. But they just throw out the baby with the bathwater. Or you finally go, I'm so tormented, I can't do this anymore, and you just decide to finally believe Jesus. Each one of you here today has to make the decision, I am not condemned, but declared fully forgiven and righteous in Christ. I remember at like 20, it was probably 26 years old for me. I would hear that voice of condemnation all the time, constantly. And I just remember going, this has led me zero closer to God. And if it's the voice of God, it should be yielding the fruit of the Spirit in my life. Impact, results, proximity to Jesus. In fact, all this does is make me want to avoid Jesus because I feel in trouble. So this is not God anymore. I'm done believing this. And this is what I said. Every time that I hear this voice, I'm going to move in the crazy opposite spirit. So I would hear this voice. And I would feel condemned. And you know what I would do? I would go celebrate myself. Because I go, this is how God feels about me. I would literally get out of my house, grab a friend, go get ice cream. Literally, I was on a Dairy Queen fast to get free of the voice of condemnation in my life.
Come on.
And you know what? Now I just have peace all the time. Because and that voice doesn't come back anymore because it knows it doesn't work on me. That's how the enemy leaves, is they know there's no space for them anymore. There's no more agreement anymore. They're not welcome at the house anymore. The tricks don't work anymore. So many of you have to step in today and go, I'm not going to listen to that voice anymore. Can we keep going? I'm a joint heir with Christ, sharing his inheritance with him. I'm secure in Christ's love for me. Dude, imagine right now, instead of waiting 6 months to take this into, what if you just radically believe right now that you are totally secure in Christ's love? Yes. And that Christ's love is so strong, it's going to flow into every aspect of your life. And that you rested not in your own control of your life, but just rested that Jesus knows your future and that Jesus is preparing you for it. This happens to people in DTS all the time. They actually spend the 5 months trying to figure out what they're going to do after DTS. They're here, but never here. They're just so afraid of their future that that's all they can think about is their future. What if you just right now decide to have faith and go, Jesus knew what I need to do next for CRX, so he'll know what I need to do next when I'm done. And he'll tell me when he wants me to know. And so I'm just going to be fully present. You can live in like America's vacation destination, top 10, Huntington Beach, and never look at the beach one time and be here. Because you're just so worried about where you need to be. It happens all the time in relationships. You met the most amazing person, which you can do nothing about during DTS. Isn't that amazing? You meet the most amazing person, and the guy, you're like, dude, that is the woman for you. But all they can think of, what if there's someone else? The girl, this is the most amazing man, but what if there's someone else? And their whole life is actually dominated by fear of what they could have or where they should be versus just secure in God's love. Secure that, man, God, you're just leading me right now. You brought this lovely person to my life. This is someone I think I can build with. How much of your internal conversation in your head is dominated by fear? How much of your life is a reaction to fear? I'm afraid of being alone. I'm afraid of being alone. I'm afraid of being rejected. How many of your personalities are your personalities, and how much of your personalities that I see is you giving me what you think I want to see? Dude, all this is linked to faith. Either A, God created you as a masterpiece, period. At the museum, how many have been to like a really nice art museum? They usually hang the masterpiece in like the super dope area of the museum, right? Bulletproof glass, security standing by it, right? Jesus saying you are his masterpiece. That means that Jesus, when he talks about you in heaven, he's going, hey, check this out. This is my son, my prized masterpiece. This is my daughter, my prized masterpiece. They are it. They are it, man. Their personality, I made it. I love it. That laugh, yeah, I made them snort. I did it. So cool. They recharge by being alone. I made them do that. Make it easier for them to connect with me. Oh, actually, I made them to recharge by being around others to just represent the community of God.
Amen.
They're a little reflection of me. This is awesome. Oh man, oh, this person, they just love serving. They love it so much. I'm always just talking to them though because they feel like when they're serving, it's not enough. They need to be in the front. They just love serving. I love serving. I love washing feet. Man, that was my favorite moment. Not the crowds. I love washing my disciples' feet. They really get me. Oh, this guy, he's a catalyst. He just feels this drive to share the gospel with everyone, for everyone to have a crazy prophetic breakthrough. I love that. That just reflects me. Right, you can spend your whole DTS not even being yourself. Some of you haven't even lived as yourself for a long time. I remember, this is so powerful. I'm gonna spill the beans on someone. I won't say their name, but I love Black voices. We're gonna have a Voices Week and talk about multicultural, kingdom of God. I'm so excited about it. But we had a young woman come here, and she would go by her middle name. Because her first name sounded so Black. And I hope it's okay for me to just be super raw with everybody. Everyone's like, what's happening? It's awesome, get ready. More of it's coming. And she's in a Black Voices moment, and she realized that she had built this identity that she felt everyone would accept. And I remember she came out and she reintroduced herself to the whole community and said, I'm no longer this, this is my name. That's what Jesus wants for you. That's one of my most favorite moments in Circle Riders, because you're getting it. You're getting it. Don't you see? Every single one of you is built by God to reflect a little piece of him. This is why you need the whole body. You need the African body. You need the Asian body. You need the Latino body. You need the European body. You need the North American body. You need all of it to reflect who Jesus is. But so much of our life is spent feeling like we don't have enough, like we don't have it, like we'll never be anybody, like we should be like somebody else. Unbelief versus faith. God made you with intention. God made you with perfection. God made you as a masterpiece to reflect an aspect of who He is, that you are needed, that you are welcome, that you are necessary for what God wants to do on the planet. You are secure in His love. Secure in His love. Do you trust that? Or do you trust your own assessment of yourself? Now we're getting somewhere. Because at the heart of unbelief is pride. Pride is always blinding, right? Because, right, a pride comes before a fall. Because when you're prideful, you can't see there's a cliff right there. So you just run right off. How many of you have done something stupid while being prideful and ran off a cliff in front of others? I have so many times, sometimes weekly. It's so embarrassing. See, pride says I have a better assessment of who I am than God. I have a better assessment of reality than God. I have a better review of my personality than God. I have a deeper knowledge of my future than God. Pride. The culture of Christianity is a culture of receiving. See, if you just humbled yourself and just go, you know what? I'm tired of trying to construct my own identity, which is like our generation's watchword. We all want to build our own identity. To the point that we have so many sexual categories. We're literally making up identities. Making them up. But how many of you know that we're also the most anxiety-filled generation in history? Why? Because we're building our own identities. And we're looking for everything to validate a false construct of who we are. And you know why it doesn't work? Because you were actually made by God. That's why it doesn't work. We're not just animals in a postmodern subjective universe trying to give it meaning. No, there is implicit meaning. That's why it doesn't work. It's not that it's just wrong. It just doesn't work. And the only way for you to have peace in your life is actually just to receive the identity that Jesus has for you. Dude, talk about the pressure lifted off right now. That you don't have to be here to try to become somebody. Yeah. It's actually you just need to stop trying and just receive that you are them. Yeah. I need to become Billy Graham. I need to become Billy Graham. I'm gonna be Martin Luther King. I'm gonna be an evangelist. I've never seen Yu-Gi-Oh! Or Dragon Ball Z. Dragon Ball Z, right? Is that where like they charge up? What's it called? Super what? Super Saiyan. Thank you. And they kind of like, I don't know, there's always kids on the playground in high school. You might have been this guy. And they're always, I don't know who was this. It's all right if you were. And they were like kind of playing that. I know they were playing that game and they'd be kind of over there being like this. Always like in the farthest part of the playground. That's how so many of you look all the time. You're just in God's playground out there trying so hard to get to your calling. Trying so hard to get the love of God. You look somewhat normal in worship, but it's just, there's something wrong about it. Like, your face is so crazy. You're like, and maybe that really is you, but I'm like, your head is, your brain is hitting your skull. Like, how? How many of you have been a friend who tries too hard? They try too hard. They talk, close talkers. They try too hard. Hey, how's it going? Hey, man, hey, what are you doing tonight? And you're just like overwhelmed because they have so much nervous energy. How many of you been around someone with nervous energy? That's you, but with God. So you're in God's house, like just kind of like walking around, like Some of you are just like real weird too. You're like in the corner looking at the wall like, I don't know if he loves me. 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 Someone pray for me. I have a calling. I have a calling. When you're in his house, he's sitting right there. How weird we look sometimes. How weird we look sometimes. It's like literally, you're a professional sports player standing on the field. You're supposed to be playing in the game, but you're out there doing declarations. I declare my future will be good. The sports announcer is like, Messi has stopped playing. He's crying. He's declaring his future will be great. Oh, is this helping somebody, I hope? And so what happens is circumstances, this is where the circumstances, the feelings come into our life, and they challenge that faith. They challenge that faith. You're not in the house. Jesus isn't here because the enemy's the accuser. The word tribulation in the Old Testament, the New Testament, has to do with this word of pressing. It means pressing, boxing in, and squeezing. So it's not just about having faith in an environment like this where I'm helping you kind of come out of your mind. Because your mind's in like a track. Think of it like this. You've built like literally neural pathways in your mind of how you think. Like we all, like for example, some of you, when you see someone look at you and they're not smiling and look away, you go, they're mad at me. You built that in your mind. They weren't even thinking about you. They were just spaced out. They're just doing this. And you're like, I knew it. Like last night, I was looking at someone worshiping next to someone worshiping. You ever like look at people during services? Just kind of like get kind of like, wonder what they're doing. And I was just looking at this dude and he was just like, and literally Ethan was going crazy. And he's just like, and then this other guy next to him was like, it was so awesome. It was so awesome. And I literally go, oh man, it's probably an angry guy. Probably a religious dude who's angry about what we're doing here. And then I realized for a moment, I was like, wait, I'm like filling in the blanks. He might not even know Jesus. He might be going, what the heck is happening in here? This whole room is like singing loudly and lifting their hands in the air to touch something. What are they touching? Like, I filled in the blanks. We all fill in the blanks all the time. It's called strongholds, thought patterns. So things happen in our life and we fill in the blanks. We go towards it. So all of a sudden things start to go wrong. Your mind goes to, God must be angry. Versus, we're on earth and God promised things would go wrong. Yeah. And in those moments, I will know him even closer. Yeah. That's what the scripture says. See, God, over these next number of months, wants to begin to correct your mindset from a mindset of unbelief to a mindset of faith. And this morning, I didn't want to start with like faith for miracles. We'll get there. Faith for healing, we'll get there. Faith for deliverance, we'll get there. Faith for salvation, we'll get there. But what's the point of doing all of that if we're not actually sensing God's love for us? Yes. The last thing I want is to raise up a bunch of ministry robots who have all the external behavior down, but they're tormented internally because they're not walking in reality. Do you like yourself? If not, why? Because God loves you. Why are you not in love with the masterpiece that he's made you to be? Do you assume your future is going to be great? How many of you just assume you're like, when good things start happening, your mind immediately goes, it's only a matter of time if something goes wrong. Come on, let's have an honesty hour. How many of you feel that? You just feel like impending doom constantly. Unbelief. Because either God is in control of your future, and God is perfectly good, And so you can just live trusting that it's all working towards your good and quit fearing, or you can just stay fearing negativity the rest of your life. How many of you feel that, you know, you're so afraid of being alone that you end up becoming alone? You get so paralyzed, but you got friends all around you. How many of you go, I'll never be accepted? So you don't even walk into a room and share everything who you are. You actually hide. But by hiding, you're never accepted because you never put yourself out there. Faith, 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 faith. What would happen if just two revelations took place in your life? God, you fully love me. I'm living in the fullness of that reality, and it doesn't change based on my performance, circumstances, or feelings. Yes. Boom, done, period. You like me, you enjoy me, you're proud of me, we're connected. And number two, God, you are perfectly leading my future. You're working all things out for my good. I don't always understand things, but I know who you are, therefore I can trust your leadership. Yeah. And you let those two things capture you the rest of your life. Like some of you, if I get you one-on-one in a prayer time, I start digging when the Lord starts speaking. I'm like, you never share what you're thinking. You just sit in rooms and you have the most amazing thoughts, but you never say anything. Why? Why? Some of you go from community to community to community, and you just need to have the moment of being vulnerable. You're alone, but because you chose to be alone. And you'll feel as connected as you're willing to be honest. Because you can have no connection without brutal honesty. And God has handpicked your roommate, who is not like you, to be that point of connection. And you just need to say it out loud. I hate myself and I can't figure out how to get out of my head. I don't really like all that's going on. I am so afraid of my future. Instead of going now for the culture of faith, right? The culture of faith, right? We go back to super Scion mode in the corner of God's house. I will have faith. 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 God can. God will. God does. God loves me. God loves me. God loves me. God loves me. My calling is perfect. My calling is perfect. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You will provide. Finances are coming. 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 You will give me a sandwich. Thank you, God. More sandwiches. Thank you, God. The culture of faith is not just supposed to live within your own internal reality by yourself. It's supposed to be expressed in the community of God. It's supposed to be expressed in the context of relationships. I love that Joshua didn't just go into the promised land by himself. He went in with Caleb. And it was in the context of that friendship. Don't you love that the disciples, wasn't one protege behind Jesus. There was the disciples. Everywhere you look in the scriptures, you see team. Everywhere in the scriptures, you see a relationship. Everywhere in the scriptures, you see community. God doesn't just save you to be Rambo for your life. God saves you and then puts you in community. See, the next five months before you're done with Circle Rider Experience, you need to make the decision to do two things. Number one, to fully throw your trust behind God. And to start believing that God can, will, and does in every arena of your life. Your personal relationship, your future, your calling, your career. But there's one last place that you have to put it. You have to let the culture of faith affect your relationships with people. Period. Most times, our relationships with people are a direct relationship, reflect our relationship with God. If you are a linebacker, always giving a stiff arm. Always giving a stiff arm everywhere you go. Guaranteed that that's what your relationship with God looks like. You're with him, but always at arm's distance. What happens right now if you apply the gift of faith towards friendship during this experience? What happens right now if you make a decision not to feel things out, but just to fully jump in? What if you make a decision to be friends with people that make you uncomfortable because they're crazy? Yeah. You need some crazy friends. You need some crazy friends bad. What if you make a decision right now that you are lovable? What if you make a decision right now just to skip the process and trust Jesus that you're enjoyable? What if you just decide right now that people aren't just putting up with you, tolerating you, but just to trust that you're invited? Like when I go to Sagrada's house, I just assume I'm welcome there. I just assume. Like literally, this is so bad. Maybe it's pride. I don't know, Zach. Could be bad. Like I never feel bad just showing up at Zach's house. Now I always show up with a gift usually. Donut, a steak. Large gold offering. I'm just kidding. I just assume I'm welcome. But I think it's because the gift of faith is so permeated in my life, I just assume relationship is going to take place now. What if that started affecting your mind? What if it started affecting your mind cross-culturally? Oh, man, we got to wait for Voices Week. We're not ready. What if you started assuming that though you have a different story than someone else, that you're going to be welcome in their life? You got Johnny Rich Kid and Johnny Poverty in the same room. Why don't you just assume that you're both welcome in each other's life? Don't just gravitate to the people with the same story, the same personality. What if you started having faith that God actually has brought people here that you need for your future? See, when you start having the culture of faith, everything starts changing. Everything starts changing. You start seeing God's movement all over your life. You start realizing He's speaking through so many different circumstances. You start realizing He's in so many details. He's in your house leader. God, you chose this house leader for me. God, you chose my roommates. God, you chose me to come here this fall. God, you chose Huntington Beach for me. God, you chose for Nick to talk about this to me this morning. God, you chose. Man, how did I get here? I shouldn't even be here. Why? God's faithfulness. Oh, my word. God, every time you've led me, you've not let me down. I'm done living in a culture of unbelief, dreading the future, keeping you at arm's distance. God, I believe. Not just emotionally, because we just had an hour talking about faith. But I'm going to make the conscious decision to start to let humility, trusting the word over my feelings, trusting the word over my circumstances, trusting the word over my neural pathways, trusting the word over my thought habits, rule me from now on. Man, it'd be awesome if we had no prayer times because people felt distant from God. And the only prayer time that took place was like, dude, you got unbelief. You're so right. Click right back in. Today, some of you need to put on eviction notice the voice of condemnation. You need to put eviction notice on the voice of religion. You need to put on eviction notice the voice of unbelief in your life. Man, I want you to get this so bad. Because I'm telling you, the reason God's brought you here, check it out. Can I just tell you right now? Let me tell you. Can I just tell you about your future for a moment? God's a great investor. God's a better investor than you. God's more concerned for your future than I am, and you are. God says, for your future, you know what you need? You need 5 months of getting trained. Because what I'm calling you to carry, you're going to need the training. There's a workplace trained people that don't need the training to do a job. No. God is calling every single one of you here because you're a leader. He's calling you, every single one of you here, because you need to go to a deeper place with Him because of the great things that He's calling you to do. Settle it right now. Settle it right now. And it's not just within Circ Rider. It's not just becoming a Circ Rider staff. Oh my word, what a low level of thinking. I'm talking about 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years of God using you in an extraordinary way. I'm talking about being married with an incredible marriage team. Being in love your whole life. Living on the frontier of mission your whole life. I'm talking about God raising some of you up into the education sphere, into the government sphere, into the business sphere, into the church sphere, into the mission sphere, into the entertainment sphere, into every sphere of society. You're here because God's hand is on your life. Don't come here hoping God will put His hand on your life. You're here because His hand is on your life. I hope I become a leader. Stop. You are a leader. That's why you're here. You don't get called to management training unless you're already going to be a manager. This isn't a tryout. It's a done deal for your future. But the question is, will you receive it? Will you receive it? Can we stand? We're going to pray and end this. I'm going to hand it to Zach. I pray to God this has helped some of you this morning. I want you to pray this with me. Say, Jesus,
Jesus,
forgive me,
forgive me
for unbelief.
Every way,
I've tiptoed, had fear,
nervous energy
in your presence. I declare,
you love me,
you like me,
you
enjoy me,
your hand is upon me.
I'm chosen,
I'm
called,
my future is great.
I'm not behind.
I'm
an enjoyable person.
I'm a good friend.
I feel this for some of you. You're a great sibling. Some of you just need to receive that right now. You are a great sibling to your siblings and your family, brothers, sisters. Say it. Say, I'm a great sibling.
I'm a great sibling.
Some of you just need to receive you're a great son or daughter right now. Like in your actual family. Like your family enjoys you. What he says,
in Jesus' name,
I'm a gift
to my family,
to my friends. Let's pray this last thing.
I declare
that these next 5 months,
will not be about performing
or trying to become something,
but receiving
a fixed reality
of who I am.
I receive. I am God's masterpiece.
I receive.
I'm secure in His love.
I receive.
That Jesus
is the leader of my life
and knows my future
and will faithfully lead me there.
I receive
that God is proud of me,
that I am not in trouble. Jesus is not your angry third grade teacher that desperately needed a vacation and a pay raise. He's a happy God. It's what Derek said last night.
Jesus,
replace my image
of you in my mind,
that you are smiling at me. God, we just pray that you seal this morning. God, we pray that you would accelerate us into a culture of faith. God, I pray that each one of us this week would already have breakthroughs in believing you. God, we want to trust you. Help us. Give us more faith. Give us the gift of faith to trust you implicitly. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, we're going to take a 5-minute break, and then we're going to keep rocking and rolling. All right, love you guys.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.